Thank you, guys. Just don't rush away, just stay there with Jesus. And I'm going to invite Jeremy to come up and share with us this morning. Really excited to hear what Jeremy has got to bring to us this morning. I know Jeremy is always really informative and challenging. So just pray for you, Jeremy. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Jeremy and for the preparation and time he's taken to prepare and hear what you have to say this morning, Lord, to bring us a fresh perspective on the Christmas story. Lord, I just pray that our hearts will be receptive and willing to hear the challenge that you bring to us this morning through what Jeremy shares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Lucy. Good morning. Morning, Welton. Lovely to see you this morning. And we're continuing our Christmas questions this morning. And the question that we're looking at is, why was Jesus born in poverty and humility? And I didn't actually realise that we were looking at joy this morning. And that sounds like it could actually be quite depressing. But hopefully it won't be. I believe that the Holy Spirit does want to take us somewhere with this subject this morning. And we're actually going to be looking at it through the eyes of Mary, through the lens of a particular portion of Scripture, which became known in church history as the Magnificat, but perhaps it's better to think of it as Mary's song, or the Song of Mary. So if you turn to or switch on to, it's Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, and I'm just going to read that. And the context of this is Mary's visit to Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. And this is her kind of celebration hymn as she is pregnant with Jesus, the Messiah. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. The humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." So quite a well-known kind of piece of scripture, really, in the Christmas story, the Advent story. And it's easy to sort of gloss over it. And what image do we have? What image do we have of this Christmas story? What image do we have actually of Mary as well? Is it something like this? Yeah, it's almost like your kind of classic Christmas card, isn't it? We've got a very pristine Mary in the foreground. And I think the gentleman kind of just encircled in the light behind her is probably Joseph. And it's all very sanitized. And it'll be good just to look a little bit deeper, maybe just scratch beneath the surface and know, how real is this? Maybe just take the varnish off a bit and see what was really going on and what was going on with Mary as she prepares for the birth of the Messiah, of Jesus. And with Mary as well, just a word on Mary. I think it's easy to... perhaps within kind of evangelical and charismatic church tradition, and I don't want to label churches, but I think sometimes we've not really thought much about Mary. We've kind of airbrushed her out of the story a bit because other traditions have made so much of her. And the problem with that is you can end up with a little bit of a caricature, a little bit of a stereotype, but actually there are things to learn from her. In the Orthodox Church, there is a name for Mary known as the Theotokos, the God-bearer, and I quite like that term. Actually, you know, this, you know, Mary isn't to be worshipped, but she's somebody who literally, you know, carried God incarnate, and then together with Joseph kind of nurtured him in the world. And as I was thinking about it, actually, whether, you know, any ministry, man or woman, whether it's the Apostle Paul or you know, John the Baptist, this is quite a big number. This is perhaps one of the greatest ministries that a human being could ever have, to carry God incarnate. Incredible mystery and ministry. And just to give a little bit more context on Mary's song. So Mary's song, really, it follows a long line of songs in Scripture. Lots of songs in the Old Testament leading up and into the New Testament. There's the Song of Moses, there's a Song of Miriam, Deborah. In Isaiah, there's actually a Song of Hezekiah as well. And there's one particular song, though, that Luke, he's recording Mary's song for a particular reason, and he wants us to remember back to one particular song in the Old Testament, which is the Song of Hannah. So Hannah, the Song of Hannah, it's recorded in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10. And this is the story of Hannah being pregnant and rejoicing in God and giving thanks because she's going to give birth to the prophet Samuel. And there's a lot of similarities between the Song of Mary and the Song of Hannah. And what Luke is doing is he's saying, look what Mary is singing. She's kind of reminding us of the Song of Hannah. Just as Samuel came into the world and came into the life, the salvation history, if you like, of God's people, an important time, and had this incredible prophetic ministry, Luke is saying, heads up, look what Mary's singing. This is an important moment. This is a really key moment again in the salvation history, in the covenant history between God and his people. Something special is happening. It's a new moment. This song also of Mary, that is a particular type of song. And it's a type of song that was known as the Songs of the Anawim, or the Songs of the Faithful Poor. This is the genre of Mary's song. The Songs of the Anawim is a Bible teacher called John Squires, and he says this, that they indicated not just the oppressed or the miserable, the persecuted for justice, but also those who, with fidelity to the Mosaic teaching of the alliance with God, are marginalized by those who prefer to use violence, riches, and power. And what Mary is saying is she's aligning herself with the poor, with the humble, with this Song of the Anawim, and she's saying, this is where I am, and this is where the Messiah, Jesus, is coming into the world. This is how he is coming to us. Song of the Poor. It's also interesting that after Mary gives birth to Jesus, there is an offering that she has to give under the law in the temple. And there are a couple of different types of offering that you could give. And you could give either, if we just pop the next one up, Caroline, so that's it. You could either give, anybody know what those birds are on the left? Did I hear somebody say turtle doves? Yeah, right. So you can either give two pigeons or two turtle doves. Luke 2:22, this is the offering that is given by Mary and Joseph. Leviticus 12:8 kind of gives the requirement, really. So if you were richer, you could bring a lamb. So, and that was the kind of the primary offering. But if you were of more modest means or poorer, you could bring either two pigeons or two turtle doves. Or thirdly, does anybody know what comes after the turtle doves? A partridge in a pear tree. Okay, note to self, do not do that at the second service. Okay. But yeah, this is kind of indicating a little bit where Mary and Joseph are, if you like. Yeah, this is where she is coming from in her song too. And it's interesting, when we kind of look at this song, there are kind of certain features of it, particularly in the second half, that are quite interesting, just to draw out a little bit in terms of understanding what she's saying. So she's saying that some significant contrast that what God is doing in verse 52, that he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted and lifted up the lowly and the humble. He has filled the hungry. How would Mary know about hunger? Is she, you know, just very socially aware, and there's an abstract thing called hunger over there, and as a young girl she thinks, oh, those poor hungry people? Or is it something that she's tasted herself? Is it something that she's been very close to? He has filled the hungry, and he sent the rich away empty. So again, kind of saying, it's like, I'm aligning with this song of the poor. This is where Jesus is coming into the world. He's coming among the humble poor. And this is actually really, really strong. Again, it would be easy just to read it every Christmas and think, oh, you know, that's nice. But no, far from it. A couple of commentators actually have said some interesting things about it. And one of those is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who many of you will have heard of. And Bonhoeffer says this about Mary's song. He says it's the most passionate, the wildest, one might say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. And Sister Elizabeth Johnson says this, the Magnificat is a revolutionary song of salvation whose political, economic and social dimensions cannot be blunted. It's just interesting. So two followers of Jesus from very different backgrounds, but they're using the same word about Mary's song. It's revolutionary. It's revolutionary. I was thinking about, there's a carol, isn't there? Mary was his mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child. Whoever wrote the carol, they kind of probably weren't studying the Magnificat when they penned those words. I'm sure there was a more tender side to Mary, but this is quite, this is a little bit up the workers. You know, this is quite strong what she's giving us here. And she's actually saying, you know, there are going to be radical dimensions to my son's ministry. There are going to be radical dimensions to the ministry of the Messiah. He's coming among us, the humble poor, aligning himself with the humble, the marginalized, the disenfranchised. And he's going to turn the tables. He's going to begin to turn the tables. It's a new moment. It's a new moment. Is it a social gospel? Let's just for a minute. I hate it when people do this to me, but I'm going to do it to you guys. Okay, just for a minute, turn to the person next to you. Go with the first thing that comes to your heart, okay? And just discuss with the person next to you for a minute. Is it a social gospel? Go. Okay, if we just draw back in and... probably quite a variety of responses across the room, but maybe homing in on around the same place, I would hope. I remember I had a conversation on the phone with a friend some years ago who he's a lay minister in the Anglican Church, and he was saying, oh, do you know, the problem with it is another lay minister, the problem with this chap is he preaches just a social gospel, and I sort of bemoaned the fact with him. And do you know, if he preaches just a social gospel, that is a problem, because actually we want to hear the preaching of the gospel of, you know, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, of salvation through faith in Jesus, of eternal life and knowing forgiveness of our sins through the power of his birth, through the power of his name. Absolutely essential. You'd never hear me say anything different. And we have to buy into that inner transformation of this walk with Jesus, because unless we do that, everything we bring in the social arena or anywhere else is always going to be just slightly off center, isn't it? It's always going to be a bit skewed. So we have to have kind of both facets, if you like, of the gospel. And what's interesting, I think actually some months ago we did something at the prayer room around praying around social action, and I texted Sally and said, Sally, have we got any songs around kind of social justice? And she got back to me, I think with Graham Kendrick's So Lord, the Clouds Are Gathering. But she said, you know, there's not really much out there in our sort of context. It's not something we think of primarily. But Mary, in her Magnificat, in her circumstances, it's one of the first things she thinks about. She thinks, actually, God is going to do something around injustice. He's heard the cry of Israel. He's come to the aid of Israel. He's coming good on his promise. And he's going to start to change and do something in our circumstances to alleviate suffering, to bring justice, to bring peace, to bring reconciliation, to help us as a people. What were the circumstances that Mary was speaking about? What were the circumstances of her life when she delivers this song and that Jesus was born into? I can't resist a little "who is this?" So we've got an image of... this is somebody who does feature actually in the Advent story, in the Christmas story. There is a little clue with the Second Temple next to this bust of a figure. I was looking to see if Fee Petit was here. Okay. Do you know who it is? This is actually, so it's Herod the Great. So he is king of Judea when Mary is singing this song and when Jesus is born into the world. Really, you know, famous actually for a lot of reconstruction projects in Judea, including the reconstruction of the kind of renovation, really, of the Second Temple. But, you know, really, really cruel. He killed members of his own family. He killed one of his own blood sons and disinherited him. And he was famous, actually, in the gospel story, actually in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 2, verses 16 to 18, for ordering the slaughter of the innocent, so the killing of any male children under 2 years old. So brutal, tyrannical kind of regime. It's an occupied country. It's harshly led. And, you know, what's more, the Sadducees, one of the leading kind of people groups within Israel, are in league with the Romans, and taxation is heavy. And this is what Mary is singing about, and she's saying, oh, flipping out, thank goodness, Jesus is coming, a Messiah is coming, and it's not always going to be like this. You know, it's not always going to be like this. God has remembered his promise of mercy. Our world systems are on borrowed time. Our world systems are on borrowed time. And whenever the Bible talks about the world, for example, sort of 1 John 2 verse 15 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world, it's not talking about the creation. So the creation is good, and it's to be cherished, and it's to be nurtured, and it's to be looked after. The creation is good. When the Bible talks about the world, it's talking more about the things that Mary is identifying in her Magnificat. It's talking about these oppressive systems. It's talking about injustice. It's talking about the, you know, ambitions and vanities and the infrastructures that actually create a life that is very difficult to sustain for many people on the face of the earth, and was for Mary and was in the world that Jesus was born into. You know, Jesus and Mary and Joseph had to flee, didn't they? They had to leave and go to Egypt. So, but the creation is good, but this is what the Bible means when it talks about the world. Should we engage? Should we engage in social action and work for justice? Been reading quite a lot over the last few years around the civil rights movement in America, and I could choose sort of other examples. But what's quite interesting is in the 20th century, the kind of Afro-American populations, a lot of followers of Jesus, a lot of people who deeply love Jesus among those people. And yet they were disenfranchised in many ways. There was segregation, there was horrific oppression and injustice. Could give you some stories, but you know, not good. But on the other hand, America kind of saw itself as a Christian nation, and there were things in the ascendancy in America. You know, there was a theological seminary called Union Theological Seminary, and a theologian there called Reinhold Niebuhr, who thought to be maybe the best theologian in the 20th century, but didn't engage with this injustice, didn't engage with it. Billy Graham did more than most. He wouldn't have segregation at his meetings, but equally, he, you know, felt Martin Luther King Jr. should sort of put the brakes on with the kind of civil disobedience and peaceful protest. Partly because Billy Graham believed, you know, just preach the gospel, get as many people to say yes to Jesus as they can. Billy Graham is a hero of mine. I do really respect him. And Jesus is coming again. Billy Graham was convinced, no, Jesus is coming again really soon, and then it's all going to sort of be sorted out. And maybe we're kind of a little bit in the aftermath of that, in where we are in terms of our sort of churches in the West in some respects. That I remember back in the 90s, actually, there was, a really good preacher who I respected who said these words, "I just want to get the harvest in and get out of here." And there is a problem with that in the sense that actually it's only part of the gospel. They're only preaching part of the gospel. So injustice and suffering and all of those kind of things carry on. But Mary is saying that's not why Jesus came. And actually, if we look more at Scripture, there is another arm to the gospel. It says in Isaiah 61:1-3, well-known kind of messianic verses from the Old Testament. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because of which he anointed me. He sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of recompense, and to comfort all who mourn, to give those who mourn in Zion glory instead of ashes, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of indifference." The garment of praise instead of a spirit of indifference. And maybe in the Western world, perhaps indifference is the problem, isn't it? In some ways, it's so easy to be indifferent with so many needs and challenges. But these verses from Isaiah, they absolutely flood Mary's song. Yes, Hannah's song, but Mary is aware of these verses. She's aware of these messianic scriptures. And she's actually, there are real resonances in her song saying, this is what the Messiah is going to look like. And if we look at this, these verses in Isaiah, there's not like a spiritual side and a social action side. It's almost like one seamless whole. I'm going to preach the good news. I'm going to do things practically. I'm going to alleviate suffering. I'm going to work for righteousness. There's something new that the Messiah kind of brings in. And actually, as the church, there are kind of two arms to this vocation. Yeah, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, absolutely, salvation through faith, you know, kind of perhaps refocused upon in the Reformation and was needed. And actually, yeah, carry on doing that. But also there's this other arm says, you know, yeah, actually we're involved. We care about justice. We care about the poor. We care about the oppressed. You know, the Afro-American populations the 20th century in America looked and said, nobody cares. They can't be a Christian nation. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. But actually, there are both arms to this vocation. And it says in John 20:21, Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." How was Jesus sent? Isaiah 61:1-3. That's how he was sent. And that's how he sends us also. What can we do? It's kind of a big subject, isn't it? Just a few thoughts just as we're kind of coming into land. First thing, magnify the Lord. Verse 46, the first thing that Mary does, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." She worships God. That's the first thing. I think there's a saying, I can't remember where it comes from, but that service without worship is hypocrisy. Service without worship is hypocrisy. All we do has to flow from our love for God, God's love for us, our love for God, and anything we do has to kind of flow from that place. And Mary gets that right. She puts that first. I think somebody said this morning, the king first, then the kingdom. No, in that order, absolutely. Secondly, recognize that Jesus aligns himself with the poor and humble, the disenfranchised, the persecuted, and kind of where I'm coming from this morning, that that we can rest assured that when we serve in these areas, Jesus has gone before us. Jesus has gone before us, and he's standing there among the oppressed, among the poor, the humble, the marginalized. Pray, so much you could say about that, can there? Pray, join those praying. Bi-monthly Wednesday morning prayer meeting. I think John and Mary pray for world issues there. Sometimes do that also at the prayer room. No prayer too small. I think we can sometimes think, oh God, these big issues, and is my prayer got any weight to it. If it finishes in the name of Jesus, it's got weight to it. Okay, it's not the size of your prayer, it's the bigness of the name of Jesus. Believe you can make a difference in Jesus. Believe you can make a difference. Not you on your own, you in Jesus, you as part of the church. If we don't believe we can make a difference, we become indifferent, we become apathetic. And yeah, not a good place, is it? Connect with what is already happening. It's good to hear Mike sharing some things around the love thy neighbour and how people are connecting in with that. So connect with what's already happening. Might be, you know, Welton Team Green could really do with a burst of energy, particularly with Ojan and Sally going away to Mercy Ships. And if you care about, you know, climate injustice, again, the poor who are most affected by that. Connect with what's already happening. It's never about the Lone Ranger, the Crusader for Justice. That just gets on people's nerves, doesn't it? Let's face it. But connect with what's already happening. And keep well informed and never think you know everything. So, you know, if there's a subject that you care about, say climate injustice, read around it. And always read what people who think differently are saying to you. It's really important. Theologically, it's important to do that too. And actually, that way, where there are disagreements, we have those in love. Because actually, there is nuance. There is nuance around issues sometimes of social justice. Our world is complex. So keep well informed, pray things through, and never think you know everything. There's always a fresh perspective that can come in and be helpful. Just to say as well, just some resources that there's, if you want to dig into the Magnificat a little bit more, there is, if you just Google Holy is His Name, John Michael Talbot, there's a lovely kind of sung version of the first half of that. If you like kind of reflective, meditative stuff this Christmas, I would like it. Sally Petit might hate it. We got different. You may do. Fee might like it. but that's a good resource. Also, if you Google around, there's some songs of the Magnificat because it's a song, and there are actually some songs of some lovely female artists doing it, singing it in Aramaic, which would have been the language that Mary would have used, and they're singing it in Aramaic and English, and they're really quite poignant, quite good. And just to say this morning, if you feel a stirring within you this morning around issues of social justice and you'd like some prayer, then it would be great to pray for you this morning. I'll be sort of somewhere around here, Matt and Lucy are around, Matt Coombs. If you'd like, if you feel stirred, if you feel, do you know what, there's a calling on my life around social justice, or maybe not as grand as that, just I'd love to do a little bit more, and I feel just stirred by the Holy Spirit to engage afresh this morning, then it would, and maybe you don't even know where to go with it. It would be lovely to pray with you this morning. Okay, thank you for listening. God bless.